I got a nice passage for you today. This is not the reading, but this is a good one. For consider your calling, brothers, that not many were wise according to worldly standards, and not many were powerful, and not many are born of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. So I kind of think about that as I fall apart here. I'm starting to cough, and so please, I'll have to pray that I can handle continuing talking. So I got a call last night at about 7:30, and we're having fun with the teens. Anybody go bowling last night with the teens? Raise your... They're all gone. They must have partied too much. I think it was neck and neck between me and Logan. I crushed Avery. I know, that was my plan. I wanted to... We had fun last night with the teens bowling. And so we received a phone call that Dave is sick and cannot even get out of bed. So this is ringing a little bit up here, so if you want to turn it down a little bit. So we'll be in prayer for Dave as he is trying to mend, and actually for Job as well as he is sick. And so, of course, after the phone call, I go back to bowling with the kids. You know, okay, well, hey, we got something home. I got some material. You know, you got to be ready in season and out of season. And on the way home from bowling, I think I go, oh, we got Sunday school too. So if you guys were at Sunday school and you watched part of that video that we watched, that was a good message, wasn't it? The Everlasting Love of God by John MacArthur. So if you wanted to hear a good message, that was it, okay? That was a very, very good message. So God supplies all our needs, right? And so that was it earlier. So let us pray this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that you give us mercy and grace. That you actually, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are no longer enemies. We are not on a path of destruction. But we have been granted eternal life. Lord, because of that, we give thanks to you. We thank you that you shared your love by extending your life for us. And Lord, as we come in contact with people in this world, people who seem to be bitter, people who may have extenuating issues and trials in their life, where they blame you for things, may we come alongside them and show them the love that you have for us, and the love that they have as well only comes through you. Lord, it is our desire. You have commanded us to make disciples among all the nations. And Lord, I pray that even in this little community of Dansville, may we be always committed with the mission of making disciples, not of ourselves, but of you, Lord. You are the one, by your blood on the cross, has made it possible that we may enter into the holies. And so I pray that through your word, you speak to us today, that you encourage us, and that you grant us endurance through your word, which is our hope. And so, Lord, give us hope today through your word. Speak through me as well as I give forth your word this morning. Amen. So in the book of Ruth, step back here. So we've been in Ruth for the last couple weeks, and I'm not going to interfere with the passage of Ruth, although this is, it's coming out of Ruth. Ruth 1, actually two verses that I heard last week, verses 13 and 18. It was Naomi's reaction. But based on that, I wanted to go to another passage. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26 as I read. Second Timothy 2. And as the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That is the passage that was spoke in my heart as I was preparing this, as I was thinking through this. And in the book of Ruth, we are seeing it's not just a story of Naomi and Ruth. It's a story of God's sovereignty, isn't it? It is a story of God's sovereignty, who rules over, who gives rain and takes away rain, who gives life and takes away life. This is a God, it may seem like it's a roll of the dice, but every decision is in the hands of His. He is sovereign. He rules in all the affairs of men. And we are going to be talking about His providence in the next couple weeks to months. It is mysterious how many are afflicted. But you know what? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers them. We hear that in Psalm 34:19. And also that through tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. So we see Ruth and Naomi, they are in a big pickle right now. They are hungry. They need to go back to get food. God delivers them and is delivering them. He delivers us. And so we can have an example through Ruth that we can have freedom and courage if we trust in God's sovereignty, that we can leave our family behind, leave the ones that we love to make risky commitments so that we can follow God, so that we can follow Jesus, so that we can take up the cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. You see, this book is not about Ruth or Naomi. It's about the glory of Christ. It's not just about God working all things for our good. No. More specifically, He's working out for the glory of His Son, Jesus. That's what Ruth is about. See, it's Christ's glory that is shown best at the cross. And so, you know, without Christ, there is no remission of sins. And if there's no remission of sin, then we're still guilty, right? And if we're still guilty, then what happens? There is punishment, and that is wrath. And then if there is wrath, well, there's no blessing, and there's no mercy. You want to talk about bitterness? That would be bitter, to not have the blessing and mercy on God that God can provide us. So it is for the glory of Christ, in Christ alone. It is amazing how even through this bad time in Judges, the book previous to this book of Ruth, that He uses this family, a single family, to prepare for the life of our Savior. That is what this book is about. That's what it proclaims. Even in spite of the bitterness of an older lady who is supposedly a Christian woman, devout, following God, He brings an outsider to the family, actually to the bloodline of Christ. So, last week we learned about Naomi's bitterness, right? Both in her biology and in her theology. Well, these two verses stuck out to me. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Would you therefore wait till they are grown?" She's talking about her, if she had kids right now, if they were grown up, "would you therefore refrain from marrying?" She says, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. This verse clearly talks about Naomi's exceeding bitterness. When we come and talk to people, their bitterness kind of shows out. It's there. Before you even talk to them, you can tell people's bitterness. But even when they start talking, you can hear it in them. And Naomi, that verse, she's just a bitter woman. But this is what is hopeful for us and for people we're helping. Verse 18 says, "And when Naomi saw that she was determined, that is, Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more." At that point, she sees hope in someone who's willing to go the distance with her, who's willing to help her out. Otherwise, I think Naomi would have probably stayed bitter. But she saw that Ruth was willing to go with her, to not go back and find a husband, to go and have kids of her own, but to stay with Naomi. And Naomi was seeing that and being able to trust in that. And so at least she was quiet. You could see that she was able to receive help, even if it's just for a moment, to just keep her mouth closed. I know sometimes when we are talking with people, if they're in a bad situation, they just got to spill it out. They just got to blab it out, right? You know, you've been in these situations. People, they got to express what's going on in their lives. They got to just complain a little bit. But there's a sense in where when you're willing to go the distance with them, when you're willing to at least listen to them and find out how you can give them hope, they'll trust you enough to actually listen to you when they're done. And so this is Ruth's example. This is where I'm kind of going with this, is we want to help other people who may be bitter. We want to help others who may be going through trials. But we want to help others who, just for whatever reason, is not seeing the hand of God in their life. So that's basically where we want to go today. So I want to expand on how to help someone who is bitter. And when we do help others, we need to be determined to go to the distance. We don't want to be overbearing. We want to be patient, right? We want to be gentle. Right? That's what our passage says, right? 2 Timothy says, we must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone. You got to be able to teach patiently, enduring evil. Then when we're doing that, then we can be correcting our opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. In your notes, there is no notes, but you'll see a ditto of a picture, right? So Stacy and I are counselors, and so we get certain resources like this. So hold on to that thing. I'm going to be using that a little bit later on, because if someone doesn't, maybe you can share a ditto with them. But if someone is struggling through bitterness and not seeing eye to eye with another person, there are simple steps that we can do to walk people through, to give them to the Word of God, to give them hope, so that they can start repenting, so they can start changing, so that their minds can be renewed. Right, we need to be able to instruct one another. And so we're going to be using that, but you can use the back of your bulletins to provide notes. And I do have 3 points. Everybody's got to have 3 points of something, so I'm going to say 3 points for you. There's 3 things you want to look for when you're wanting to help someone. So on the back of your bulletin, that big open space, I got 3 things. It is going to take some time to walk in their shoes. If you want to help someone who's bitter, it's going to take some time to walk in their shoes. Number 2, it's going to take the right tone to speak the truth in love to them. It's going to take the right tone to speak to them in truth and love. And then number 3, it takes a firm tenacity to give them hope that they really need. It takes a firm tenacity to give the hope that they really need. So point number 1, time. I'm impatient. I really am. I don't know if you guys are. You can raise your hands if you want to, but or you can keep it inside. But I'm impatient, right? And so I really don't. Before there was times in my past where I really disliked repeating instructions. It just irritated me. But I've grown to get used to it because I'm surrounded by little ones that need to have instruction repeated over and over. And it seems to be in the workforce, I'm surrounded by big ones that need to have instructions repeated over and over. And so God is at work to change my life, to be patient as I need to repeat instructions. Sometimes I don't speak well. I know I don't speak well. That's why I'm up here and God's using weak people to proclaim himself, right? But we need to be able to make ourselves understanding to other people. So God is using that. God is changing us. We need to be changing in that aspect. And so I know that God is in my heart and changing me and making me to become more like him by being patient in that. And so I need to learn not to be frustrated. Do you know that when I'm frustrated, I'm actually showing a fear of man? And that's a sin. Now, frustration is a snare. And so Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And so my frustration is because that person doesn't understand me, and so I'm fearful that they may, you know, get the wrong impression of me because I'm not talking in the right way. And so I become frustrated, right? So there's many ways, but it's a fear of man, really. We need to be able to be patient with them, speak what we need to speak to people, and then trust God that they'll understand that. Jesus was not frustrated, right? When he was proclaiming the kingdom of heaven to people, people were still looking for signs, weren't they? You know what he did? He quoted the Old Testament to them. He says, that Isaiah, he quoted Isaiah, and he says, this is in John 12:40. He says, he has blinded their eyes and has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart in turn and would be healed. Jesus knew that not everyone hearing him would believe, but he entrusted himself. He was not frustrated. He was not fearful. He devoted himself to be obedient to the Father's will, and that is to make disciples. That is to help others. That is to counsel others, whether they seem like they're listening or not, whether they seem like they're still bitter or not. Don't be frustrated. It is going to take some time. If you want to help your sons and daughters, if you want to help your wives or your husbands, if you want to help your friends, it's going to take some time. They're not going to get it. Their hearts might be hardened so that you become patient first. And then you become to realize that you need to share God's love, not your vast wealth of information. He knows our hearts, and he is patient with us. We don't know the hearts of those that are around us. We just have to go by face value. So let us be patient as well. God's the one who gives grace to believe. All we are is messengers. We don't want to talk about ourselves. We want to talk about what is in God's word. And so when we take the time to do this, when we take the time to present God's word to people, we need to say it in the right tone. And so tone, in order for me to not sound like a clanging cymbal, I need to learn how to say truth that is in a heart of gentleness. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, right? But what? A harsh word stirs up anger. So if I want to help someone, even if they're irritating me, even if they just, they're not getting it, and I just want to do something other than talk to them nicely, speak in a soft tone. Because being anger and embittered, and you know, whether you know it or not, it's going to come out in your tone. When you say those things, the person's going to shut you off. They're not going to listen to you. So yesterday at work, I had this discussion with one of my coworkers. We're in this major problem at work, and they've got to have heat. Of course, it's wintertime, so they think about it now. So we're, you know, hurrying up trying to get steam heat to this building. And I had a discussion with one of my coworkers, and there was many things that was building up to this thing. And so finally, you know, there was like no call and he was late, right? So clearly he's in the wrong, right? I'm in the right and he's in the wrong, so I'm going to let him have it. But, you know, we had plans, because we go to work, you know, you don't just walk around aimlessly, you make a plan, right? I usually plan the night before. So we come in, he's not here, so guess what happens? All my plans have to change because somebody's not there. So, of course, you know, my anger kind of goes up a little bit. And then, so then he comes in. So our plans all change. He comes in blazing. You know how late people come in, you know. And he's hurrying up, running, and he's running into something that he can't even get into now because we've already, it's whatever he's into is, it doesn't even matter anymore. And so here I do. I let him have it. Blah, blah, blah. You're late. You didn't call and all these other things. And why don't you hold on? But in the middle of all that, I heard that something that I didn't want to have come out of my mouth was coming out of my mouth. And it says, let's move on from here. Let's work through this. Let's not just get into this discussion. Now, trust me, I did not want to say that. I wanted to continue letting them have it. But that was not the time or the answer for that. And later, because of just stopping that, later I was able to find out that he's got issues. He's got some problems going on at the home. He's got a big life change going on. He's trying to be a single dad, and he's trying to find babysitters for his kids that he can go to work, and his kids are all anxious. And so, you know what? What am I going to do yelling at him about being late when he's looking for a babysitter to go to work, right? So at that moment, I learned how to become more of a help to him rather than a clanging cymbal. So now when things come up, he can trust me now to call me and let me know when things are coming up. Instead of trying to avoid me and try to work around me, and just he can trust me. I can let him work a little different hours. Things can happen. Life is not about making it exactly on time at work. It is about starting service on time. But you know, it's not about, you know, we can have a little flexibility in our lives, right? And we don't need to have the God of time and show that on other people. I do like to be, you know, on time, but we don't need to have that when we're talking with others. There's way more to life than that. And so with the right tone, we can speak truth in love. And now I was able to talk to him and able to tell him that I can pray for him in his situation. He allowed me to talk to him about, you know, God in the middle of all this. It was cool. It was amazing. If my tone was different, I don't think that would have happened. But that was only because of the Holy Spirit. It's not because of what I wanted to do, like I said. I wanted to let him have it. Tenacity is our third one. There's one place that we can stand firm. You know where that is? That is the Word of God. We can find endurance. We can find encouragement. Because that is the one thing that gives us hope. The Word of God gives us hope. Romans 15 says, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And not only does the Bible instruct us, for us, gives us hope, do you know that the Bible can be used in and through us to instruct other people? That's amazing. That God will give us that privilege to instruct someone, to help someone, to give someone hope. Romans 15, "I myself am satisfied about you, brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, full of all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." If I'm going to instruct somebody, I need to have the knowledge of God. How am I going to instruct others if I don't have any knowledge of God myself? Do you all know how easy it is to react to bitterness, right? Or just react to anybody's sin, right? God does not want us to respond by sinning ourselves when we react to bitterness. We're not encouraging. We're not helpful. We're definitely not patient. And God wants us to be that. God wants us to be patient, loving, encouraging. And when I react to people's bitterness or their tardiness, it doesn't help. It just does not help for the cause of Christ. You might want to mute this, Nathan. I got to sneeze. First Thessalonians 5:14 says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." Is this one I'm going to talk to, is this an idle person? Or do I need to spend time and encourage them? Do I need to find out more? Does he just need some help? Is he really idle, or has he got a lot of issues going on? Either way, whatever way it is, if they're just needing encouragement, if they are idle and I need to admonish them, or they're weak and I just need to help them, in either way, I need to be patient with them all. I'm not patient, and I don't think many of you are either. You guys are, but I mean, you know, according to God, none of you are. But so we need to be patient. God commands us just to be kind anyways. I mean, he tells us in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The only way you can be kind to someone else is knowing that you have been forgiven by a holy God through Jesus Christ. You can try to forgive them, but you're going to hold it against them if you don't know the love of God, if you don't understand true forgiveness. If you don't understand, if you can't teach them where the real source of love is, there's no hope. It's not about people or things. It's not, like Naomi's situation was terrible. Some of our situations are terrible. But that's not where love comes from. Love comes from God. So now you can look at that pretty picture. And there's a verse. It's probably going to be too much for the screen up here. By the way, thanks, Jenna. She's on the fly putting these verses up there for you guys. On that sheet, you're going to see two pictures. And I want to help you guys help others. The bottom picture, there's two stick figures. And they've got a frowny face, don't they? So they're probably sad, right? So think of Naomi as the bottom picture. On the left-hand side, they're the object person, the frowny face, right? They tend to be the object of affection. They tend to have a worldview that is, if you're good to me, I'll be good to you. That is a person who thinks they can live like the world but expects a blessing from the Lord and from other people. That is where people are at who are having problems. And we want to help them not become an object of love, but to become a conduit of love. And that is the upper picture. And so what I would do is I would go right to 1 John 4:7-16. And so if you want to open your Bibles there, we're probably going to spend the rest of the remaining, I don't know how long it's going to be. It won't be too long. But 1 John 4:7-12. We want to show people that they do not have to be the object. They do not have to continue to take. They don't have to have a worldview of it's all about me, and if you're not good to me, I'm going to be bitter. No, they can be a conduit. And so a good passage about what love is, because they've got a distorted view of love, is in 1 John 4:7-12. It goes like this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love, and this is the love of God. It was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's just a wonderful passage to just talk to people through. And so I just want to kind of talk through that for the remaining time. And I'm going to use Naomi as that stick figure of the frowny face with her arms open, trying to take things. Now, Ruth doesn't have a frowny face. She has a smiley face, but, you know, it doesn't last for long. Most people will continue to give you, and they'll remove themselves from you because you're just a taker. But going back to these stick figures, we have to get some background information. It's going to take some time. And so as we heard and have all read in Ruth, that Naomi, she is bitter, but nowhere have I seen where she has been training her kids up in the righteousness of the Lord. I have never read that in Ruth, where she was worshiping or praying to God with the girls. That's not even said. And I think that's not said for a reason. I think Naomi has been failing to be obedient to the Lord for quite some time. And because she's been disobedient, she has become embittered. See, love is an action. And so, with inaction, how can you love? Is Naomi really being nice when she sends the daughters away? Does she know how to love others? I don't think so. I think she sees herself as the object of love. I think she wants to take, and if she can't get it, get people out of her way. They're an obstruction. Well, when we see these types of people, we need to understand that that's what's going on in their heads. But we need to lovingly come alongside them. And we might have to endure a little bit of, you know, yippee-yap in our ears. It might be against us. We need to be patient. We need to hear the whole matter out before we make an answer. And so, once we can understand that what is going on in their lives, we can start to explain to them that God is the source of love. That we can, to some degree, love others, which Naomi, it seems like she was loving the daughters by sending them away. Oh, you should go and find husbands, right? But that love that we can share is nothing like the indwelling presence of our Lord and Savior. Saying that God is love does not mean that God is only love. That's just one of his many attributes. And so if we only focus on God's love, we have no idea who God is. If we want to know where the source comes from, we need to know about God. And we need to know more about who he is and how he communicates with us in the Bible. God is love. And his love is an action, not a sentiment. Because 2 Corinthians tells us that he sent his Son for what? For us. So he actually shows what his love looks like. Can you show what your love looks like to other people? Is it demonstrated? Especially to the ones that may seem like your enemy? God's standard for love is way different than our reciprocal love, where if you give me something, then I'll be nice back to you. No, God loved us first, even when I was kicking and screaming at him. Even when I deserved his wrath. Even when you deserved his wrath, God loved us. And one main important thing, if you want to talk about the source of God, you need to understand, you need to explain to people that Jesus is God. Not just some good man, good disciple, good example. Jesus is God. And Jesus came to this earth to do what? To live a perfect life for us. To live a perfect life that we couldn't live, and to die a sacrificial death that would pay the penalty for all of those who believe in him forever. And if you know Jesus, then you know what love is. And if you have love, then there is no fear in love. There's a word there, propitiation. It is the total payment for your soul, not one penny less. Jesus paid the complete payment for your sin, for your wretchedness, for your bitterness, for your anger, for your gossiping, for your addictions, for whatever it is. God paid all of it on the cross. It was a one-time event with ongoing ramifications. So on the ditto, if you want to, like, above all this right here, why don't you put a circle, a dark circle, like a period, but dark, you know, dark, and put the word above that, propitiation. I'm not going to tell you how to spell it because I can't even say it, but it's in there. So propitiation, 1 John 4, verse 12, I think it was. And then put a line going towards the right-hand side with an arrow. It's propitiation. It's a one-time event with ongoing ramifications. Verse 10. Thank you, Bill. And so you need to explain this to people, that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. But it doesn't just end there. It is an ongoing event in my life that continues to change me and to change the person in front of you. And so that is marked by a life of faith and repentance, right? And so you could probably put lines, right? There's times in your life when you are in need of grace and you are supplied by that grace. There's times in your life where you need to confess sins and God's granted you forgiveness. There's times in your life where you need encouragement. And God has given you that encouragement. God supplies all of our needs. And so because of Jesus Christ, there is ongoing ramifications in our lives and in the lives of someone who you want to help, in the lives of your children, in the lives of your husband, if they believe in Jesus Christ. That is the point. They need to believe in Jesus Christ. All this is hogwash, what I'm talking about, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, not just a good person, but that he's God. To get Jesus, you need to repent and confess. So you have to have a life of confession and repentance. If you're not confessing, if you're not repenting, you're not a Christian. If you find in your life long times in your life where you're not confessing sin and you're not seeing anything wrong in your life, watch out. You need to have ongoing confession, ongoing repentance, because you need an ongoing Savior for your life. This has to do with real repentance. It's not the, I got caught, so I got to confess. It's the, I've turned away from the one who's loved me the most kind of repentance. I feel that horrible that someone who loved me so much, I did whatever against them. It's the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And when you're talking to someone, you need to get that person to a position in their lives where they are not truly repenting, or they don't understand what true repentance is. Because anybody can repent, anybody can confess, right? A worldly confession, I can change for a little bit, right? So that you can stop getting in my face. But we want ongoing repentance. We want ongoing confession. And so this person needs to know what true repentance is. So there's one more verse. This is it. One more verse that you want to go to, and that is 2 Corinthians 7:10. And that is, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to what? Salvation without regret. There's no guilty feelings after you have true repentance. And that's where people are. They have guilty they have guiltiness that they still hang on to. But if they are truly repentive, there's no guilt. There's no regret. Whereas worldly sorrow, or worldly grief, it produces death. Now, people need to hear that they've been the object. They need to actually sometimes hear certain situations where they're always taking. Naomi needed to hear that she's embittered and disobedient. She's thinking she's doing the right thing by sending her daughters away so that she can go on her own. She might be thinking that's the right path, but you know what? She needs to hear that God is the source of love. That God is where she needs to find her hope in all of life. And so in knowing who Jesus is, who has given repentance, who has given forgiveness, so that we can understand who God is, the real source of love, I don't have to take anymore. And so on that upper picture there, God is the source of love by way of Christ on the cross. And because of the cross, He has granted me forgiveness. And I will continually confess my sins, ongoing life of sanctification. I will continue to confess my sins. So if you get an argument, confess your sins. You don't have to bottle it up. Just confess, because when you confess, you are granted forgiveness. And when you are granted forgiveness and you have the source of God's love, you're now a conduit for others. You are no longer the object of love. You are the conduit. And you can picture others as the object of love. Now you can give. Naomi was taking. We take. People who are bitter take. We complain. We're not thankful. We need to confess and be granted forgiveness so that we are not taking affection and love from others, but that we are giving love, the love that God has for us. And you know, this passage in 2 Timothy 2:24, it's really a passage for pastors who are dealing with troublesome people. And he says, you slaves, you servants. You know, he's talking, who are you a slave of? Are you a slave of Jesus Christ? And if you are, you're going to deal with troublesome people, and you need to deal with them in a certain way, that is with gentleness and patience. But if you're a slave of the devil, you're not going to deal this way. You're going to deal selfishly, and you're going to deal embittered. And so when you speak to bitter people, you need to be proclaiming something. You need to be proclaiming Jesus Christ. You need to proclaim as a light, proclaiming into the darkness who Jesus Christ is. And of course, I lied. One last verse and we're done. 2 Corinthians 4:4. How to handle troublesome people? Guess what? 2 Corinthians 4:4 helps us with this. On into verse 6, he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus? What are you shining? What light are you shining to bitter people? Your own bitterness? Your own impatience? Or are you shining the light of Jesus Christ that is in you so that you can be a comfort to others? Please know that God has redeemed your soul through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, you can be a conduit of love and grace to other people. I urge you guys to continue to look for opportunities instead of reacting and instead of sinning back to other people when you're brought face to face with bitterness, to be patient, to be encouraging, to love one another, to be the conduit that God wants you to be the light that shines out of darkness. This world is full of darkness, and God has given us as image bearers, especially us who believe in Jesus Christ, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We need to show people who God is.